Our reading this morning is taken from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Colossians, chapter 3. It's on page 1184 in the Pew Bible, starting at verse 18. Colossians 3, 18. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid, will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And thank you very much. Please do keep that in front of you, everybody, there on page 1184. We'll be referring to that reading together. But first, let's pray. Father God, your Son, the Lord Jesus, taught us that this ancient text we hold in our hands is also your living word to us today. So it is with humility that we come to your word, and we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. Please help us understand what you are saying to us in the scriptures. Please help us to see the love and goodness of the Lord Jesus in them, and enable us to put your word into practice in our lives for your glory. Amen. On Friday, I had the privilege of taking the Thanksgiving service for Arnold Todd, a dear member of this congregation. And during the service, I learned so much about Arnold. Did you know that he met his wife Veronica when they were both 12? Veronica saw the back of Arnold's head in the classroom, and she said to herself, "I'm going to marry that boy." And she did. Did you know that until recently, Arnold held the record for the 100-meter sprint from his high school? And I also learned that when Arnold grew up in Bermuda, the society there was racially segregated at that time. And Arnold was the first black Bermudan to become a bank manager, and he used that position to ensure fair access for mortgages to whites and blacks alike. But you know, the thing which most struck me in that Thanksgiving service was said in one of the tributes, that Arnold's relationship with Jesus shaped his marriage, his family life, and his work. Isn't that wonderful? It's the reason why his family felt so loved and encouraged and nurtured. It's the source of his integrity which led him to break through those racial barriers. Arnold's relationship with Jesus shaped his marriage, his family life, and his work. If you're a Christian here today, wouldn't you love that to be said of you at your Thanksgiving service? Well, in our studies in the book of Colossians, we have come today to Colossians 3, 18 to 4, verse 1. And this is one of the key passages in the New Testament about what it means to live for Jesus at home and at work. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians because he wanted his readers to be mature in Christ. In chapters 1 and 2, he's been explaining that Jesus' death on the cross has done everything needed to bring us forgiveness and to make us perfect in God's sight. We don't need anything else. No new philosophies, no religious ceremonies, no special spiritual experiences, no man-made rules. Jesus has done everything on that cross to make us perfect in God's sight. And then we saw in chapter 3, verse 1, that when we trust in Christ, we receive a whole new life in him. So we've died to the old way of life without Jesus and been raised to a new life in him. And we saw in chapter 3, verse 10, that God is now remaking us in his image to make us more like the people he made us to be. And we see in today's passage that that includes how we live at home and at work. And so my title for Colossians 3, 18 to 4, verse 1, is Living Out Our New Life in Christ in Marriage, Family, and Work. Now, I want to recognize from the start that when we first read this passage, it can be startling and unsettling. The wives, submit to your husbands. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Now, this seems dated and even dangerous. But God's word is never really dated or dangerous. And so I'm keen that we understand what Paul means by these words, which may be different to what we first think. See, in the first century, what Paul wrote here was dynamite. Many Roman philosophers wrote household codes explaining how to run the family. And they were always addressed only to the male head of the household. Only he was considered worth talking to. The wives, the children, the slaves were just his property. Well, here, Paul does something which had never been done before. He addresses each member of the household. Like Jesus, he knows that each one is made in God's image with responsibility and agency. And so for the first time, he talks to them all. And not only that, did you notice that when Paul talks to the man of the house, he never once tells him to make the others do anything. No, he tells him to serve the others. So husbands, love your wives. Fathers, do not embitter your children. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. This is revolutionary. And at the center of it all, Paul puts the Lord Jesus. He is mentioned 7 times as Lord and Master. Lord, 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 Master. No first century man could read this and come away thinking that he was Lord of his own little empire at home. No, Jesus is Lord. The man's job was to serve the others. Now, many of us are wives or husbands, children or parents, workers or managers. And even if we are not those things, we need to know how to pray for and support Christian brothers and sisters who are. So let's dive in and see what we can learn about living out our new life in Christ at home and at work. First of all then, wives and husbands. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. As modern readers, we naturally react against these words. But what does it mean for wives to submit to their husbands? Why is it fitting in the Lord? And what does it mean for husbands to love their wives? The Bible is revolutionary because from the first page, it insists on the absolute equality of women and men. In Genesis 1, men and women alike are created in the image of God, equal in dignity and value. The Bible does not teach that men are more able than women. Indeed, Louise, my wife, is far wiser, more capable, and more loving than I am. At least that's what she seems to have written here in my notes. No, she'd be the first to deny it, but it's true, she's more capable than I am. Well, since husbands and wives are equal in dignity and value, why are the instructions to them here different? Well, it's because the Bible consistently calls men and women to different roles within marriage. And that is because God created marriage not just for companionship, not even just for the raising of children. No, God created marriage to reflect the relationship between Christ and his people. So what Paul writes here in Colossians 3 is a summary of his teaching in Ephesians chapter 5. And in that chapter, he explains that the relationship between husband and wife should point to the relationship between Christ and his people. In other words, our earthly marriages are meant to be a reflection of that great heavenly marriage. So with that in mind, what is the role of the husband? Well, it's to love his wife. In fact, Ephesians 5 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, that's huge, isn't it? We husbands are called to love and sacrifice ourselves for our wives, just as Jesus loved and sacrificed himself for his people. Husbands, it means that our wives' welfare should be our first priority under God. Husbands, are you praying for your wife to flourish in her relationship with Jesus? Do you support her so that she has time with Jesus in the Word and in prayer? Husbands, do you protect time to talk with your wife and to encourage her? Husbands, our words to our wives should always be loving, to build up and encourage. Husbands, do you support your wives so that they have space and opportunity for friendship with other women and other family relationships? And when it comes to sexual intimacy, do you put your wife's needs above your own? As husbands, our concern should be for our wives' emotional and physical welfare in sexual intimacy, more than for our own pleasure. Now, I find all of this so challenging. I fall far short. But this is our calling as husbands, to love our wives as Christ loved his people. Well, what's the corresponding role of the wife? Our big difficulty in understanding verse 18 is the word submit in English implies yielding to a superior force or giving in to one who is stronger. But the biblical word submit does not have that connotation. No, it means one equal person choosing to support the leadership of another equal person for God's glory. One equal person choosing to support the leadership of another equal person for God's glory. Actually, this kind of submission takes place within God. Christ supports the leadership of God the Father, even though he is, as God the Son, absolutely equal with him. In love, he chooses to submit to the Father and accept his leadership. So the role of the wife is to be like Christ, to support her husband, her equal, to be the best possible leader for the family he can be. Now, that doesn't mean being passive. Godly wives use all their skills and insights to support their husband's leadership. It doesn't mean putting up with wrong. No, one of the best ways to support the husband's leadership is to challenge him when he seems to be going wrong. But it does mean praying for your husband to flourish as the spiritual leader of your family. And it means using your strength, your words, your efforts to support and encourage his leadership in every way you can. Now, really, both husband and wife are called to do the same thing, but in different ways. So both are called to put the other person first because Jesus put them first when he died on the cross. And the husband expresses that by loving his wife as Christ loves his people. The wife expresses it by supporting her husband's leadership. I have to say that both Louise and I in our marriage have found this picture of Jesus in the middle so helpful. There are times when the last thing we want to do is to put the other person first. And it's so helpful to know we put the other person first, not because they deserve it, not because we hope they're going to put us first in return. No, we put the other person first because Jesus put us first when he died on the cross. It's been so helpful for us, that picture of Jesus in the middle. Now, this teaching of different roles within marriage, of the husband and wife who are equal before God, is a deep teaching. It can be hard to accept in our culture today, and it raises many questions which take time to think through. We need to be patient with it often before we can start to see the goodness of it. And it's tempting to explain away this teaching as just a cultural thing from the first century. I feel that temptation as I teach it. But I'm convinced that we cannot do that. So we've seen this isn't just a cultural thing from the first century. No, it's rooted in the relationship between Jesus and his people. And we're not at liberty to dismiss that. It is a tragedy that these verses have been used by men as a cover for abusive behavior. I know that there are men who are violent towards their wives, or who seek to control who their wives spend time with and what they do, or who persistently belittle their wives and then have the audacity to tell their wives that they must submit to this. And that is a disgraceful misuse of this passage. The husband here is called to love his wife and not to be harsh with her. It is not for the husband to demand that his wife support his leadership. No, to submit is always the wife's free choice out of commitment to Christ. If you are on the receiving end of any of those abusive behaviors, whether you're a woman or a man, you are not called to submit to it. And please do speak to me or to Rachel in confidence. We will be ready to listen and help. Now, the way to truly support an abusive spouse is to seek help to make it stop. And there are other times as well when these roles can be challenging in different ways. So wives, you may have a husband who's not a believer or who's not willing to lead the family in Christ. And in that case, of course, you will have to lead spiritually. But there'll be other areas of life where you can support his leadership. Husbands, you may have a wife who's not a believer, but you can still love and serve her as Christ has loved the church. And wives, there may be times when our husbands, even Christian husbands, fail us very seriously and we cannot support their leadership. And those are times when we need the help and support of pastors and Christian friends. But even then, it may be possible in time and with repentance to rebuild the kind of relationship we read of here. So I know that this calling to husbands and wives can be hard, but when you see it lived out, it is a beautiful thing. And I think of one couple who I know, and the wife is so skilled relationally, and she uses all of those skills to support her husband's leadership. And the husband, in big ways and in small, is looking to make sacrifices to serve his wife. And they both do it because they know Jesus is in the middle. They want to serve each other because Jesus has served them. And when you see that marriage, it is a beautiful picture of the relationship between Jesus and his people. Well, that's wives and husbands. Let's consider next children and parents. How do we live out this new life that Jesus has given us as children and as parents? Well, verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Children here refers to those living under their parents' care. When we leave home, we're still called to honor our parents, but not to obey them in the same way. And it's very significant that Paul here addresses children alongside the other groups, because it shows that Paul sees children as full Christians. If you're listening to this talk and you're under 18 and you believe in Jesus, you're just as much a Christian as the rest of us. You have the new life in Jesus and responsibilities to him just as much as the most mature Christian in the church. And we see here that children have their own particular way of serving God at home, and that is to obey their parents. And again, if a child or teenager is listening to this talk, it may not sound very exciting to obey your parents, but the second half of verse 20 is really exciting. For this pleases the Lord. Children, when you obey your mum and dad, you are causing pleasure to Jesus who died for you. And parents have a corresponding duty to the Lord. Verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, both fathers and mothers can apply this principle in our parenting, but Paul here particularly addresses fathers, and that's because in homes where there is a father around, God wants that father to take a lead in nurturing the children in Christ and not just leave all of that to their wives, as we men are often tempted to do. The responsibility here of the fathers and of the parents is not to embitter or exasperate their children. And how easily we do that. So we shouldn't embitter our children by expecting at a young age too much of them in terms of behaviour and achievement, or by reacting with inappropriate anger or with harsh discipline that is too severe, or by failing to give them appropriate freedom as they grow. And nor should we discourage our children by putting them down or by failing to give them enough time just to be with us and to talk with us. And most of all, parents, we must not embitter our children with hypocrisy, expecting good behaviour from them, but not making the effort to put Christ first in our own lives. And how easily we do these things. And so a great piece of advice that I have heard is for parents to be ready to say sorry to our children when we get it wrong. Louise and I tried to do that with our four-year-old, and he's quite confident. So he's taken it upon himself to hold us to account for the things we've said sorry to him for, and even to try and help us in our lives to make progress in these areas that we've apologized to him about. Nevertheless, what a perfect way to model that we are sinners saved by grace, to say sorry to our kids when we get these things wrong. You see, in parenting, just as in marriage, the key is to have Jesus in the middle. Parents and children are each called to put the other one first because they know that Jesus put them first on the cross. Children express that by obeying their parents. Parents by not embittering their children. Well, then, third of all, we turn to slaves and masters. And verse 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. So you know, in the Roman Empire, millions of people were slaves. And their conditions varied greatly. Many slaves were treated appallingly. Other slaves had roles that we would think of as like being a doctor or a teacher, things that we would think of as being professional, and some were treated quite well, but nevertheless they were still slaves. And when we consider the appalling evil of slavery down the centuries, especially the egregious wickedness of the transatlantic slave trade, we might wonder why a passage like this doesn't just condemn slavery outright. Well, elsewhere, the Bible does sow the seeds which brought down the slave trade. So Paul condemns slave traders explicitly in 1 Timothy 1:10. He tells masters that their slaves are their brothers and should be treated as such. It's Philemon, verse 16. And in time, those truths would do their work. But here in this passage, the Bible's concern is to help people live godly lives in the situation they find themselves, whether they are slaves or masters. And I think Paul's words to slaves would have been challenging, but enormously inspiring for the Christian slave. Verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. There's challenge there. The slaves are called to obey their earthly masters, even when they're not watching, and to work with all their hearts in all that they do. That's a challenge. But the inspiration is that it is the Lord Christ they are serving. They may have had good or bad earthly masters, but now they're Christians, they're serving Jesus in all that they do. They may have had no pay for their work, but we see here they are promised an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. They may have had no access to human justice. Masters could get away with almost anything. But they are promised justice in verse 25. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. God will see that justice is done on the last day. What an inspiration for the Christian slave now working for the Lord with an inheritance to come. And of course, masters are also addressed. And all the other Roman household codes were about how to get the most from your slaves. Paul turns it on its head. It's about the responsibility of the Christian master to give to his slaves, to provide what is right and fair,
because he knows that he too has a master in heaven. He also is a slave, and Jesus is his master. Well, we can apply much of this in the modern workplace. The Christians, when you go to work tomorrow, if you're working, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. The Christian bin man, or barman, or barrister is just as much serving Jesus as the Christian bishop or vicar. It applies not only to paid work, but also our voluntary work in the home and in the community. It is Jesus we are serving. Think of the Christian teacher who makes every effort to engage the struggling child, even though their head of department will never know what they're doing, and it's because they're serving Christ. Think of the Christian programmer who writes the best code they can because they know they're working now for Jesus. Think of the believer working on the checkout who gives the best possible service to each customer, letting that customer know that they are treated as someone made in God's image because it is the Lord they're now working for. As I mentioned, it applies to paid work but to unpaid as well. And Ruth Graham, who was Billy Graham's wife, made a sign to go over her sink at home, and it said, "Divine service offered here 3 times daily. When she was washing up, she was consciously doing it for God. Let me suggest, if you have an item on your to-do list tomorrow at work or at home, which is especially frustrating or tedious, when you write out your to-do list, put a little J next to that item. And then especially and consciously do that for the Lord Jesus. And in that way, the dreaded task becomes an act of worship. Now, this teaching doesn't mean that we have to do what our boss says when it's wrong. No, it's the Lord we're serving. It doesn't mean that the Christian worker can't campaign for better terms and conditions and leave if we don't get them. And it certainly doesn't mean that we have to work more and more hours in our job. Sometimes serving Jesus at work means working less so that we have time to serve him in the rest of life. But it means that whatever we do, paid work, unpaid work, we work with all our hearts because it is the Lord we're serving. And some of us find ourselves as employers or managers. And again, we've seen we too have a responsibility to God to provide those who work under us with what is right and fair, fair pay and pension, the right resources and conditions to do the work well, and opportunities to develop and progress. The concern of the Christian manager is not how much you can get from the staff, but how much they can give to them. George Williams was the founder of the YMCA, and in Victorian England, he owned a large chain of shops, and he made sure that the men and women working in his shops had fair pay, had access to sports and other leisure facilities, and the ability to progress within the organisation. And this was part of his Christian witness, which led so many to Christ. So, brothers and sisters, what would we want to be said at our Thanksgiving service? Would it not be wonderful for it to be said that your relationship with Jesus shaped your marriage, family, and work? What Paul says in these verses was dynamite in the first century, and it's dynamite still today. Of course, we've only scratched the surface of these 3 enormous areas. And if you look at the St. Mary's blog, you'll see what I've recommended further resources on marriage, family, and work. But let me finish with this. All of this only makes sense with Jesus in the middle. To live this way, we need to know that Jesus died for us to make us perfect in God's sight. To live this way, we need to know that we have new life in Christ. Only then can we put this into practice. And what it boils down to in all these relationships is putting the other person first, because we know that Jesus put us first when he died on the cross. The husbands love their wives. Wives support their husbands' leadership. Well, because of their relationship with Christ. Children obey their parents, and parents don't embitter their children because they want to please the Lord who died for them. And workers work with all their hearts, and bosses provide what is right and fair because it is the Lord Christ they're serving. It only makes sense with Jesus in the middle. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that through Jesus who died for our sins, and by trusting in him, we are forgiven and made perfect in your sight. Thank you that each one who knows Christ has new life in him, and you are remaking us in his image. And so, Lord, we pray you would help us to live out these things in our relationships at home, at work, and in the community. Help us to put the other person first, because we know that Jesus put us first when he died on the cross. Amen.